Good morning. It's good to see everyone here, especially our visitors. We are so thankful that you have come our way this morning. And Lord willing, we pray and hope that you're able to get back to your destinations and homes safely. It's encouraging to see everyone out this morning. The singing has been beautiful. Appreciate Brother Brett and his song selection this morning. And this morning, as you can tell from the title, we got the printer in, so I was able to provide some sermon outlines for our study this morning, and obviously the bulletins are available as well. We're going to talk about everyone is a critic. Boy, and this is especially true in sports, right? And for the most part, I would say here in the state of Arkansas, you've got a lot of Razorback fans, and boy, in football and basketball, we have a lot of critics, don't we? We have those armchair quarterbacks who, you know, and armchair coaches who they talk about how, if I was the coach, I would do this and I would do that. And it's not just the Razorbacks, obviously. It happens in all sports. And so we always think that we can do better, that we can always do a better job. And it seems that sometimes it's just, you can never do anything right just in your life. Let's throw sports aside and think about how we live our lives and how we function when we go to work. You've got critics there. If you're a school teacher, you've got a lot of critics. If you're a school teacher, you've probably got about a room full of 20 to 25 of them sitting there staring at you, looking at you, and criticizing your every move. Every breath you take, almost every thought. Sometimes it seems, and it can appear that some people can just read your mind, and they can just come in and they just find fault with everything that you do, and that nothing pleases them. And so sometimes we all face those days, some more so than others. Sometimes it feels like every single day you wake up and you're going to be heavily criticized by the people that you love, by the people that love you, the people who are struggling in their marriages. They have critics. The people who are struggling with their relationships with their children, they have their critics. And so again, we all have criticism to face. Sometimes it's justified. Sometimes it's not justified. And it's never pleasant to receive. I don't know a lot of people who willingly take on the idea of facing criticism, especially under trial. When you're in the heat of the kitchen, the last thing you want is someone coming in and saying, oh, you better stir that pot or it's going to start sticking at the bottom. And what is it that you do? You shoo them out of the kitchen. Get out of my kitchen. And that's just in regards to cooking. How is it that we feel when someone comes to us, when we're in the middle of a job, we're doing something important, and it could be something that's really dangerous, and they're saying, hey, you better be careful, you better watch out, you might be 20 feet, 25 foot, you know, up in the air. The last thing you need is taking your concentration off of whatever the task is that you're trying to accomplish, and someone's bothering you, they are interrupting you to interject their two cents. And so sometimes we just want to tell people, just keep your two cents, we don't want it. You're not doing that right. You should have done it better. You know, this person, I think he could have done a better job than you. And it just piles on. Not just day after day, but think about it occurring all on the same day. Just one day at a time, because that's what we're expected to live by, is by the standard of one day at a time. Yesterday's gone. We have tomorrow. We have today, but tomorrow doesn't exist yet. And so we have these expectations that's placed upon our shoulders each and every day, and burden after burden, criticism after criticism is piled onto us. And so how do we handle that? Because there's no doubt in my mind that it hurts when someone who's never done what you were doing comes to you and tries to tell you how to do your job. It's like, how can you sympathize with what I'm going through? You know what? That's exactly what we talked about this morning in Bible study over in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. We have a high priest who can sympathize with us. Does he criticize us? Oh, I think there's a lot of, if you want to call it constructive criticism, if you want to call it teaching, if you want to call it correction, I agree wholeheartedly. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I know that's not the first passage on the paper, but just go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's look at this real quick. Verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given or inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And then over in Titus chapter 2, we have the reality. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. We have, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us, instructing, right? And that's what some people are doing with being critics, with giving criticism, is they're providing instruction. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So it's thinking about, how do we take the criticism, considering the source, considering ourselves, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning, and ultimately aiming to please God. What's it like when someone comes to you? Maybe you are in a discussion. We won't call it heated. You're in a discussion with someone. You're talking about something that you're passionate about. Could be a whole host of things. It could be religious things. It could be political things. Whatever it is, and you are presenting and standing firm for what you believe to be the truth, and they come to you and they say, well, I thought you're a Christian. You're supposed to be better than that. Maybe you're standing up for yourself. Because sometimes people of the world, people, not just the world, but even some others, They tend to think that Christian is the same thing as doormat. And so that just means that we just have to lay down and just take it. And that might be true in some sense, but that's not true in the whole sense of that reality. And so we need to be willing to listen. And we've talked about that recently in our sermon series on spiritual wellness. How well do we listen? In that, are we listening to respond to people, or are we listening to understand? And those are two totally different aspects. If we're listening just to respond to people, how well do you think you're going to take criticism? You're not going to take it very well. But if you're listening to understand someone, whether it's a doctrinal position, whether it's just a political position, or just an opinion position, just a subjective piece or subjective idea that they are sharing with you, if you're listening to understand, I promise you that conversation will go a whole lot better than it would if all we're doing is listening to respond. But when people come and they try to do the low blows on you with the, well, I thought you were a Christian. Aren't you supposed to be perfect? Aren't you supposed to do the right thing? Aren't you supposed to turn the other cheek? Aren't you supposed to do this? And aren't you supposed to do that? And they just start hitting you and waylaying you with all of those charges. They're pointing out all of the mistakes that you make in your life without ever considering theirs, for instance. How do we respond? How do we take that? And so our first passage this morning is going to be in Proverbs chapter 9. And this is kind of the primary passage for the morning. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9, or verse 7 through 12. And you can look, follow along there on your sermon outlines. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you, and reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser, and teach a righteous man, and he will increase in his learning. And so there's a whole lot of things that we can take from this. In the reality of this, everyone's a critic. Every single last one of us is a critic, whether or not we want to admit it. And so sometimes it's picking and choosing your poison, picking and choosing your battle. You need to recognize who it is that you are approaching, who it is that you are about to quote unquote, if we don't want to use the word criticize or give instruction. Because the reality is teach a righteous man and he will increase his learning. Now look at this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord. We've studied that in Job. We see that back in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. We see that in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and in the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you alone will hear it. So part of what we're seeing here is that we need to understand that sometimes when people come to us with a concern, with a criticism, with instruction, with teaching, correction, whatever it is that you want to call it, because I'm not going to ultimately quibble with you on terms. I'm not going to play semantics with people. I mean, I just don't believe it does any good to the conversation. It doesn't bring forth any sort of legitimate fruit. When we sit here and try to play semantics with people, especially when it comes to the Word of God. So what if someone comes to you and their motivation clearly is not pure? They're not doing it for the right reasons. They're just doing it to get one over on you. You see? We need to consider that thought in our minds. In that the reality is that someone might not be coming from a pure motive, but what we need to ask ourselves is okay, this person's coming to me and they don't have pure intentions. Their only intention is to tear you down and bring you down. Okay, but consider just for a moment in time, that what they are saying might possibly be true. Think about that. You know, we tell people all the time, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words can never hurt you. But then in the same breath, I believe we all realize, well, part of that's true, but then part of that is not true. Because the reality is that if the things that they're saying is true, does it hurt because now you're convicted of what the problem is? Or does it hurt because, well, I mean, I can't believe that they would say something like that about me. You know, these people should know me. They should know that I care. They should know that I understand their problems. Why do they feel this way about me? I mean, there's a whole host of different examples we could go through this morning. But if they're accurately pointing out a problem in our lives and we are continuously ignoring it just because, well, you know, their motivation isn't pure, so I'm not even going to address it. What does that say about us? I think that paints the whole picture, unfortunately. We want to try to justify our actions because someone else is doing it from impure or impure motives. That's just not going to work. So I want us to consider the source ultimately, and then consider ourselves even being within the realm of the source as well. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 5. It's right there on your sermon outline. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 5. It is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. But again, understand the reality. I don't believe that this is a complete, ultimate, blanket statement of, well, someone's being a fool, so I don't have to listen to them. Okay. I believe ultimately this is a general guideline principle that's being set forth to us in that, look, this person is foolish, so you need to consider the source. Is what they're saying true? Now, if you are being objective about it and you say, okay, this person, they're just mouthing off, they're just saying a lot of nonsense, yes, move on. Don't waste your time. I can't remember the exact number, and I'm sure someone will come up and correct me after the sermon, but I think we have something like 86,400 seconds in a day. Why are we going to allow someone who takes like 30 seconds of our time to ruin our whole day? Does that put it into perspective for you? We allow people who take up about 5 minutes of our day, and we have 24 hours in a day, to ruin our day completely. And yes, I know sometimes we sleep 8 to 10 to 12 hours a day, sometimes, depending on who you are. Some of you are going, 8 hours? I'd love to get 8 hours. Some of you are probably going, I only get 4 to 6 hours. Either way, sometimes we put so much stock in 30 seconds to a minute to 2 or 3 minutes of our time, and we've completely shot our whole day. Now, what does that say about us? Now, it is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man. Now, someone comes to you, and they do have pure motives. They have good intentions, right? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to what? Deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. See? And so if someone's coming to you and they are a brother in Christ, brother or sister in Christ, they are brethren, and they're coming to you with these pure motives to help you. They see you struggling with sin. They see you struggling in your faith because your faith, unfortunately, is wavering. Consider that source. Look at Proverbs 16:22. Understanding is a fountain of life to the one who has it, but the discipline of fools is folly. Okay. So what's he saying? He's saying foolish people give foolish advice. Now that's a general guideline principle. But if what they say is true, does that mean, oh, I don't have to listen to it? I don't have to agree with it? Well, no. If what they're saying is true, then again, their source comes back to you. You have to consider yourself, okay, well, what they're saying is true. I need to repent. I need to change. Just because a fool says it doesn't make it untrue. But the general principle is understanding is the fountain of life to the one who has it. But the discipline of fools is folly. It's foolishness. So for the most part, you're not going to listen to them anyways. And then Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. I think this is the one that gets us the most here. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of enemies. There are going to be times when there are just people who, yes, they are just out to get you. They are trying to cut you down. They are trying to bring you down because their aim is not to please God. Their aim is not to build you up. It's not to edify you. You have to recognize that. But think about it from this perspective and read this passage again. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. How can someone be your friend if they're not willing to tell you the truth? And so this is where some people say, oh, you're stepping on my toes. You're telling me that I can't be friends with so-and-so and this, that, and the other. I'm not telling you what you can or can't do. I'm not trying to legislate anything in your life. But how can we call people good who reject Jesus? Who reject the Messiah. No one's saying that they don't do good things. There are atheists out there who do good things. Just because they're atheists doesn't mean that every breath they take is just so incorrupt. And they breathe the same air we breathe. And you know what? We commit the same sins that they commit. But we try to justify ourselves in our actions for whatever reason. So better is open rebuke than love that's concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. So I think about Paul, for instance. You go over, and like I said, I didn't have this in here. Go over to, I believe it's Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. In verse 16, he says, "So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Sometimes it's your closest friend, it's your spouse who can say the most hurtful things because they are relating to you a legitimate problem that you legitimately have. And so what is it that we do? You're supposed to love me. And we flip it. We flip the script, and so I'm not saying that you're a narcissistic, but that is narcissistic behavior. Okay, when we flip the script and we have a Darvo response, we deny and we reverse the victim and offender. That's called the Darvo response. So someone comes to you and they approach you about a problem between you and them. Well, I did that because you. That is narcissistic. That is behavior, it's not becoming of a Christian. We can't behave that way. We can't treat each other that way. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Did Paul become their enemy because he was telling them the truth? Stop reaching out to be justified by the system of justification that would never justify you. Is Paul saying that? Is he becoming their enemy because of that? No. He's helping them in the grace of God. He's helping them in the teachings of Christ. But deceitful, there's no problem. Let's consider 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because our desire should be to please God. So someone criticizes you, so what? If their criticism is true, then you repent, you change your life, and you serve God. You strive to please God. So here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, Paul says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." So it wasn't empty, it wasn't useless. "But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. So this is striving to please God, not focusing on how's this going to affect my relationship with my sister-in-law or my brother-in-law. How's this going to affect my relationship with my work? Is there a grain of truth in what has been said? If there is, then so be it. If there's a grain of truth in what's said, you accept it. Because why? Because it's truth. But what happens is we get angry. Because we realize that this criticism, that this truth is coming from a negative source. It's coming from the wrong source. Why couldn't my brother in Christ tell me that? Why am I hearing this from someone who's an unbeliever? And so we get angry. And our anger causes us to miss the ultimate point when people come to us and say, well, aren't you supposed to be a Christian? Exactly. You are supposed to be a Christian. So verse 4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men. We are approved by God. It's not about man's approval. It's not about the stamp of approval. It's not about, we're just going to pretend here, having this certification on the wall that says, well, he's a Greek scholar from Harding Theological University. Or he graduated from Florida College. Or he graduated from Pepperdine. Or you just pick your poison. It's not about that. It's not about approval of man. And yet that's what so many people hang their hats on. The approval of men. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, it's useless. How can it be made salty again? If you lost its taste. Well, so many people are willing, and I said this in Bible class, instead of producing salt, giving out salt, they give out sugar. They've sugarcoated everything. No, it's not baptism for the remission of your sins. It's baptism because your sins have been forgiven. Oh yeah? Show me the passage. Show me one verse that tells me that. Oh, no. You don't really have to repent. You don't really have to change. You don't have to quit sinning. All you have to do is just acknowledge Jesus and invite Jesus in your heart. That's the sugar coat. That's Kool-Aid. Why? Because they are seeking the approval of men. Yes, they draw in people in droves. They fill up football stadiums. They fill up their mega churches. Why? Because people are not being convicted of their sins. That's why. It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Why? Because this salt is just grain. It's stuff that just needs to be swept up and thrown in the trash. That's why. Now, verse 14, look at this. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. How are we shining in the world today? So many people have been influenced, unfortunately, not for the better, but for the worse. Because so many people will shake their finger. Well, God said, don't judge. Judge not, lest ye be judged. You can't find a rendering of that translation that way. They think they're being smart. They think they're being theological. They think that they are teaching the doctrine of Christ when they say that. That context has everything to do with judgment. He's telling you, judge. Just don't judge hypocritically. But when we put out our lights, when we put it out completely, it's not a matter of dimming it. I learned something interesting here recently. I dimmed it all the way and it's off, but I didn't turn it off. But so many of us think that we can just walk through Christian life just kind of haphazard. Well, my light's there, you can just barely see it. That's not going to work. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do we have high quality lights? Are we high quality lights? But are we allowing the criticism of others to take our light out, to make us become no longer salty, but just to be trampled underfoot? Some of the critics, they utilize methods to draw us down, to bring us down, to bring us down to their level. And what do? We take the bait and we come down to their level. And when we come down to their level, we lose our light. Go with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And we're going to start at verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. If there's darkness in our lives, that means that our lights are not on. Period. We think that we can dim it. We can't. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, see, this is where that criticism comes in. Someone's coming to us, and they might be criticizing us about a particular sin, and we try to act as if, I don't have sin in my life. This is the passage that you need to be paying attention to. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what's the reality? Okay, so you succumb to criticism. You're human, just as they are. You make mistakes. You sin from time to time. But what's the blessing that we have in Christ Jesus? That we go to Him in prayer. We confess our sin. We repent of our sins. And because of that, He forgives us. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Are you relying on your advocate? Are you allowing the criticisms to pull you away from your advocate? Here's the thing. We have to have a resolve of ourselves. That's why I asked Brett to lead this song. I am resolved no longer to linger, to choose to live our lives by the means and through the means of the gospel. The message is transformative. It changes us for the better. Paul, he asked those Corinthians, those Christians in Corinth, he said, do you not understand? Do you understand that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? If you're still in your state of unrighteousness, this is your opportunity to come to Christ, to receive forgiveness of sins, whether that's through the watery grave of baptism. If you need to put Christ on in baptism, the baptistry is ready. If you're willing to make the good confession that Jesus is the Christ, repent of your sins, and we will baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, you will have the forgiveness of your sins. If you've already done that, and you realize that you need to have a new resolve, you need to come to Christ again. You need the prayers of the congregation, whatever it is. We are here to help you any way we can. If you're subject to our public invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song.